Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, January the 17th, 2021. This is the lesson that we will be presenting when we gather together at 11 o'clock, but this is the online recording for those who are unable to be with us. Nevertheless, it is my hope that you will desire to be with us if you have opportunity and you are in the area. But in the meantime, welcome to everyone at this particular time, and it is my hope that this study will be beneficial. We are in the midst of dealing with the theme of the teachings of Jesus, which we went through last year where we dealt with the Sermon on the Mount. And this year we are going to be dealing with some of the other teachings of Jesus. And as I began our study last week on this particular topic, we have started to examine some of the parables that Jesus taught, and over the next about 3 or 4 months, that's what we are going to be talking about as we deal with the teachings of Jesus. And as I said, last week we introduced why Jesus taught in parables, and we talked a little bit about Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 18. Well, today we're going to deal with the first parable that we find recorded in two of the three Gospels, and the second one in Luke. The first parable being recorded only the chapter prior to that. And we'll see a little bit of a reason here in just a moment. But we want to talk about what is probably one of the more famous of the parables, and that is the parable of the sower. And the account that I am going to be looking at is found in Matthew chapter 13. So turn your Bibles over to Matthew 13, and that's where we are going to begin our reading here this morning. And I want to begin by reading the first 9 verses of this chapter, and then we will get to verse number 18 a little later on. So we read, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But the sun was up, when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And thus we find the teaching of Jesus concerning the parable of the sower here. And just to give you just a little bit of background concerning it, concerning this particular parable, this is one of just a handful that is actually found in all three of what we describe as the synoptic gospels. And that's a reference to the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke because of their similarities as they tell the life of Jesus. John takes a little different approach as he deals with the life of Jesus. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8. And I encourage you to read all three of these accounts of this parable. And we're going to note a few of the differences between the accounts and how they help us gain a fuller understanding of the meaning of this particular parable. Likely, this is an early, if not one of the first parables of Jesus, or one of the very earliest of the parables, even though this is likely in the midst of his preaching and teaching. And of course, we don't know exactly at what point during that 3 to 3.5 years that Jesus would transition from one way of teaching to another. But we find it's recorded in Mark chapter 8. The Sermon on the Mount likely has already taken place, or Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8. The Sermon on the Mount has already likely taken place, and Jesus has begun interacting with various individuals, and he's being rejected by the religious leaders. So more than likely, Jesus changes his approach as he is dealing with these individuals. And as we pointed out last week, some of the purposes of parable was they gave better understanding to the disciples, but at the same time, they hid the message from his critics. So at some point a little later on, Jesus has determined, or they have judged themselves unworthy, and so Jesus says, I'm not going to force you to understand this stuff. So he begins teaching in parables, and it makes the kingdom more understandable to his disciples. And then following this, we have this parable of the sower that is introduced, as I've already said, in all three of these synoptic gospels. And we find here, as we read in our text, that Jesus is by a seashore. He went out of a house and he sits by the sea, and great multitudes begin to gather together. And as a result of that, Jesus actually gets into a boat and he sits down in the boat as the crowds stand on the seashore. And this probably gave him a little bit of an amphitheater, if you will, as he gained a little bit of a distance and was able to reach out to who all was in this particular crowd. And then it said there, he began to teach them in parables. And so we find in the parable of the sower, it begins where Jesus said here in verse number 3, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, to give you a little bit of background of the history of farming back then, and this is actually the way that farming took place for millennia. It is only in recent decades or in the last century or so that we've had the technology to change the way that we farm from the sower broadcasting seed as took place here. But it was something that was very familiar to the individuals. As we talked about, that's what parables were about. Taking something familiar to give understanding of a spiritual message. And we find that what the farmer would typically do is he would load up a bag of seed that he would put over his shoulder, and then he would just grab a handful of that seed out and he would begin to broadcast that seed. That is, it just spread it out and the seed would just go everywhere. And he would either be on the side of the field where there would be a hardened roll that he would walk on, and likely throughout the midst of the rows where the seed was going to be scattered, there would also be hardened rows. So there would be a little bit of preparation ahead of time, this hard area where he would walk and he would broadcast his seed. And then when the seed was sown, and at least there was a couple of sources that noted this, that it was after this seed was sown that it would be plowed under. And then the hope was that it would be cultivated and it would grow as a result of that. So that's what you have as the process that's taking place that they understood. Now, inevitably, if you're broadcasting seed in this manner, some of it's going to fall where it was not intended. If you're good, the majority of it's going to fall over the prepared field. But then there's some that falls on different types of soils. And that's what Jesus bases this particular parable on. And so he describes these four different types of soil. First of all, he talks about how some fell by the wayside. And basically, that's talking about the hardened ground, the path that the farmer was walking on. And because it's hardened ground, it doesn't have the ability to sink down into the soil. And so before the seed could penetrate, birds would come and they would devour that seed. They would come and they would take it away. So there was no chance that it would have of penetrating that soil. So that was the first soil. The second soil was described as the stony places, and this could be the edges of the field. Maybe a field was next to rocks, or it could be within the field. There were areas that had rocks that maybe had not been found as the seed is being sown, or maybe there were just some areas that they were covered with a shallow area of dirt, and there was no realization that there wasn't depth. But nevertheless, as the seed is planted, it actually begins to grow. The root goes down, but it can only go so far. And it is very, very shallow. And then when the heat of the sun comes, or maybe wind comes, because there is no established root, it blows away. It produces nothing. But in fact, it would die. The third type of soil is described as the thorns. And again, what you would have here is, whether visible or not, this is a field that probably had not been fully prepared, fully cultivated to receive the seed. And for some reason, weeds were left in the field. And I will tell you right now that that's nothing that is surprising. If you've done any gardening whatsoever, you know that you can plant flowers. And if you have not completely removed every single weed before you start the planting, they're going to come back. And if you don't take care of them immediately, they're going to overtake the flower bed or the vegetable garden or whatever it is. And that's exactly what you have taken place here. And as a result of that, they spring up, the weeds spring up along with the seed that was supposed to be the crop. And because the crop and the weeds are competing for the limited amount of nutrients, and oftentimes the weeds are more hardy, they choke out the good seed. And while the good seed may produce a little bit, it's not going to be as productive as it ought to be, if it is productive at all. And so Jesus describes that as this third type of soil. And then, of course, he describes the good ground. And the good ground is obviously a reference to where you want the seed to be planted. It's prepared, it's fertilized, and it's ready to receive the crop. It takes root, and the seed grows like it's supposed to, and it yields its intended crop. And Jesus simply notes that there are different amounts of yields for one reason or another. And so that's the parable that Jesus here teaches. And then he concludes by saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And of course, that was something where Jesus says, listen to what I am saying here. Apply this. And I find that interesting when Jesus had a mixed audience. Some who wanted to learn and some who did not want to learn. But nevertheless, that's what he teaches. Now, following this, we have this explanation that we have been dealing with last week. As the disciples come to Jesus, and as we noted, this was after the fact, and asking him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And Jesus explained them, gave them the reasons. Number one, it was prophesied. Number two, to help you better understand. Number three, to hide it from those who don't want to hear. Those who have hardened hearts. Those who have stopped their ears and are not interested in the truth. So he explains that, but then he proceeds to say, let me help you understand what the parable of the sower is actually about. And let's go back to our text in Matthew 13, and let's begin reading in verse number 18. Matthew 13 and in verse number 18. And we read there, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So Jesus proceeds to explain this parable to these individuals. And he says here, now hear the parable of the sower. He's saying, let me explain this to you. And he proceeds by noting, first of all, that the seed is the word of God. And the way he describes that here in verse number 19 is, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So that's what he is talking about here, is the word of the kingdom. Now, Luke's account of this parable clearly says in Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. So there is no doubt in our mind what Jesus is talking about when he's dealing with that which is being broadcast by the sower. And one observation I want to make as we begin dealing with these different types of soils is that there's only one seed. It's one type of seed. It's the same seed. And it is sown in these different types of soil. And that's one thing to understand. So there's only one Word of God, and that's kind of one of the points that Jesus is making here, is you're going to be sowing the Word of God, the message of God, and it's going to be received in different types of soils or different types of hearts. And that's what he was talking about when he was dealing with the soils. As a matter of fact, in all three Gospels, in Matthew 13 and verse 19, Jesus uses the word heart to describe the hardened soil. You'll notice it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he received the seed by the wayside. So he talks about it being sown in his heart. And Jesus is saying that the heart is the soil. So there's four different types of hearts. Both Mark and Luke describe the heart as well in dealing with this particular type of soil here. So it represents the hearts of man. And that tells us that there are four different types of hearts that are going to receive the soil of the Word of God. And I believe that every individual will fit into one of these four categories. So let's talk about these different types of hearts, different types of soil, if you will. The first one is described here as the wayside that we read just a few moments ago. And Jesus said that this is a hardened heart that has no interest in the Word of God. And likely this is, it would include somebody that has no interest in God himself. This is one who willfully rejects the Word of God. And you may recall last week we talked about how Jesus quoted Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10, where he made mention there of the fact that that's a text that says, hearing you will hear and not hear, and seeing you will not perceive. And the point that Jesus is making there in that text is they were going to reject the truth. They were going to stop their ears and they were going to close their eyes because they did not want to understand the truth. So Jesus, I believe, among others, he's describing this as the group that is this hardened heart. Because as Jesus is sowing the seed to them, they're not interested in it. And Satan has immediate opportunity to come along and snatch that word from him. You know, lack of interest. Satan comes and he takes it away immediately so that it won't have a chance to work. And it's kind of interesting that in Matthew's account, Jesus describes him as the wicked one. Mark describes him as Satan. And Luke describes him as the devil. So if you want to know that Satan is the devil and also the wicked one, here's an example that ties all the different texts together and gives us three different descriptions of who Satan actually is. So we find that he is described here as the wicked one. And as I've already said, I believe that this included these religious leaders. They rejected Jesus without a fair hearing. They were not interested in even considering what Jesus said. They attacked everything Jesus did. They attacked everything that Jesus spoke. And they demonstrated that there was just absolutely no interest whatsoever in hearing the truth. That's why Jesus described them over in John 8 and verse number 44. You are of your father the devil. And he goes on and describes how he was a murderer and a liar. And basically he lumped them into that same category in the way that they were dealing with Jesus. And they would deal with those who had received the Word of God. Now, of course, there's application for us to make in this as well. Consider today. There are many today that have hardened hearts when it comes to the Word of God. And I'm fearful that this is a number that, because of the times in which we are living, that number is growing more and more and more. Now, they may hear what is said, that is, audibly hear what is said. They may hear you as you're trying to teach them, but there's no interest in the message whatsoever. They don't want to accept Jesus. They don't want to accept the Bible as the Word of God. And so if they listen to you at all, they may be listening to find something that they can criticize. That's what many who are skeptics of the Bible and of God would do today. We're living in a time where, for most individuals, the truth is not going to receive a fair hearing unless it falls in line with the way somebody thinks. In other words, they've made up their mind, and if you don't think like they do, if you think differently, rather than considering whether or not what you say is the truth, they'll just start calling you names. And they'll start branding you. They'll start bringing out every criticism that they can find about the Bible, even though they take it out of context and they take it out of the over context of who God is. They basically have a veil over their heart. And this is how Paul described, again, the Jewish leaders over in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But you have that type of an idea here where we are dealing with the rejection. So that was the first type of heart that was described. And I need to ask this question before we move on. And that is there a way that even we, with the truth of God's Word, can have hardened hearts? You know, is it possible for you as a believer in God, and you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and you know what it says? And you have so, but is it possible that you've so made up your mind that if somebody comes along and shows you that you believe something that is wrong, you're refusing to change? Now, I'm not saying that you should blindly accept anything and everything that somebody says. Ephesians chapter 4 warns against that. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But I will tell you right now, you ought to weigh what others say. And if somebody says something that shows that you're contradicting the Word of God, give it a fair hearing. Think about it. Don't be hard-hearted that you've made up your mind that this is what God's Word says, and I'm not going to change regardless of what. You may have the truth and still have a hardened heart just because of the way that you received it and the way that you've made up your mind about that. So think about that. The second type of heart that we read about is the stony ground. And as Jesus said in this particular text, He made the point there that he received, he hears the word and he immediately receives it with joy. So here's an individual that he responds to the Word of God. This is somebody who maybe for the first time he hears that he needs to be baptized. He says, oh, that sounds good. I need to do that. And he obeys the gospel. But sadly, it is a superficial response. It says, Jesus said he has no root in himself, and he endures only for a little while. And this is somebody who might remain faithful for a short length of time, you know, as long as everything is going good. But then at the first sign of trouble, persecutions, tribulations, disappointments, criticisms. Luke actually uses the word temptations to describe this particular group of individuals. And these individuals quit. This may be somebody who, as long as everything's going good, it's fine. But when somebody challenges something that they don't like, rather than giving consideration to it, they get angry and they just storm away. And they want nothing more to do with you. They want nothing more to do with the truth because they don't like what you said. Or like I said, there's a cost that is associated with following God. And so they quit. There is no grounding. This could describe somebody that is caught up in the moment. You know, somebody who, they hear this emotional sermon. Or maybe they're pressured into obeying the gospel. And they're pricked on the spot. But the response is nothing more than momentary feelings of what's going on right now. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong within itself. That is to respond, to be pricked in the heart and emotionally stirred because of what somebody says. But it has to go deeper than that. This is maybe somebody that obeys the gospel because they're pressured into obeying the gospel. Maybe it's peer pressure. Everybody else is doing it, and so they follow along with them. But I want to tell you right now, this isn't everybody. There are some who obey the gospel who are very sincere as they obey the gospel. And they may hang on for a while, but they are just not totally convicted. And before you get the chance to ground them, something happens. They're disappointed in what the Word of God says about some particular subject. Or they start to be persecuted or mocked. Or there's a cost that they don't want to pay. And so they quit. You know, Jesus often would talk about the cost of discipleship. And you especially find this in Luke. In Luke 14 and in verse 27. Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it?" And he goes on and he describes one going to war. And he says in verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus said, there's a cost attached to this. And I want you to count the cost before you obey the gospel. And if you'll count the cost and you'll take it serious, that increases the likelihood of the seed taking root and actually producing as it ought to. Now, that brings us to one more point to consider in dealing with a stony ground. And that is the fact that sadly, many of these are going to face eternity lost, separated from God. Contrary to what some people want to teach today. They'll talk about as long as all you got to do is obey, and it's impossible to fall away. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Or over in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, he said, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. So give consideration to that when you think about the stony ground that takes place here. But then that brings us to the third group, and that would be the thorny ground. Again, this is an individual that hears the Word of God and he receives it. He knows the truth. Excuse me. And he will keep it, or at least sort of keep it, or at least half-heartedly. But this is somebody who maybe he never really truly commits to the truth. This could be an individual that he will hang on for a while, but the cares of the world or the deceitfulness of riches, as Matthew describes it, they choke out the word. Now, Luke describes this here as the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Mark describes it as the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. So here you find different ways that this is described, but they're all summarizing the same type of an individual. And that is somebody who the things of this world choke out the truth. Now, the word choke that is used here is a word that is very much like what we would think about in our language, though it's talking about something that inhibits something else. You know, when you think of somebody that is choked, they're inhibited from breathing, and that leads to their death. Now, what's interesting about this word is it's only used 5 times in the New Testament. And 4 of those times are actually found dealing with the parable of the sower in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The 5th time, interestingly, is found in Luke 8 and in verse 42. And this is talking about as Jesus is wandering about, the multitudes thronged Jesus. And the idea of that is they were so crowded around him that he had difficulty moving. And that's really a good way to describe the thorny ground. It's the cares of this world that are choking out the Word of God. And of course the result is no fruit. You know, this could describe somebody that is a secret disciple. This could describe somebody who faithfully assembles with the saints, and he goes through the motions of worship, and he checks off all the right boxes so that he's considered faithful. But he has a heart problem. He's not genuinely converted, and the kingdom of God is not first in his life, and that's what you have described here. And some of the things that are choking out the word, they may not necessarily be sins, even though they could be. They could just be, as you read about in Hebrews 12 and in verse 1, they could be weights. You know, where he said there, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps or ensnares us. The weight could just be anything that is bogging you down. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verses 9 and 10 about not to trust in uncertain riches. And those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare. Friends, it's not sinful to be wealthy, but it's dangerous, and that oftentimes can choke the Word of God out. So that's this third type of soil. And the amount of fruit he produces, if it's anything at all, it is negligible. Friends, understand, God is not pleased with the lukewarm. God is not pleased with those who are half committed. And that brings us to the fourth type of soil, and this is the good ground, and obviously this describes an individual that receives the Word of God. This is a fertile heart that readily receives the Word of God, and he keeps watering it, and he keeps feeding it so that it will take a deep root, and as a result of that, it produces the intended crop. This is one that our text describes as he hears the word and he understands it. So you've got the idea of not only hearing the word, remember, all four of these hearts, even the hardened heart, they heard the word. But this one, he understands it. He grasps it. Mark 4 and in verse 20 says that he accepts it. Luke 8 and in verse number 15 says that he keeps it. So in all of these, we have somebody that accepts what is being taught. And an interesting thought here, all of the words that are used here are present tense verbs. In other words, ongoing action. So this is something that he keeps doing. So he keeps watering himself so that he will be firmly grounded. Luke describes this as an individual that has a good and noble heart. We sometimes hear the expression, a good and honest heart. This is where it's taken from. He has a heart that's receptive to the truth. And therefore, he produces fruit according to his ability, which another parable actually teaches about. What is the fruit that he produces? And we could spend an entire lesson dealing with this, if not more. But the bottom line is he's growing. He's winning. It could be that he's winning souls to Christ. Romans 1 and verse 13. It could be the fruit of holiness. Romans 6 and verse number 22. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in my lesson tonight. Godly qualities, such as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruitful in good works, Colossians 1, 10. The fruit of praising God with your lips. All of these are different types of good fruit that are produced by the good and honest heart. So there you have the parable of the sower. And remember, Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Now let me wrap this up by just real quickly noting a couple of lessons that we can apply as we deal with this. And the first one is, I would ask, why is this called the parable of the sower and not the parable of the soils? After all, isn't it about soils? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, that's what Jesus called it. And so when we describe it as the parable of the sower. He said that in our text. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. But there's a couple of reasons for this. Some of the sources I looked at noted that Hebrew literature, it was consistent that they would reference a story by the first line. So Jesus talks about a sower going out to sow. So more than likely, that's one of the things that's associated with this. But I also think about the fact that this is a message to disciples about sowing the seed of the Word of God. Jesus is going to teach these individuals further that they need to be broadcasting this seed. You have a responsibility to sow the seed. And understand, when you do that, not everybody is going to receive the seed. And therefore, don't give up if somebody rejects the seed. Another lesson for us to learn from this is to realize that not everybody is receptive to the word. Of the four types of soil, only one is the good and honest heart. So only one is actually fully pleasing to God. So when somebody rejects the truth, or sadly, and I think sometimes this hurts even more, when somebody has responded to the truth and then they walk away from the truth, you may be disheartened at that. And you ought to be hurting at the fact that somebody has walked away from God. But don't let it cause you to give up. Do as Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 10. Go to, wipe the dust off your feet. Go to the next house. Go to the next town. Don't give up. Friends, all you can do is plant the seed. You're not responsible for the increase. You plant and you water that which is planted, and you let God take care of the increase. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. And finally, sometimes realize that the harvest comes later. And I realize that this is not a direct result of this particular parable, but there is another parable a little later on in this particular chapter. As a matter of fact, the next parable, the parable of the wheat and tares, talks about a judgment coming later on after the crop has grown and so on. But realize that harvest is going to come later. And I think it's worthy, even as we talk about sowing the seed, realizing that the seed that you sow takes time to grow. And so it may take a while for that seed to take root and to germinate. And you can always hope that that is going to happen. And in winning souls, you never know how long it's going to take for that seed that you planted to germinate. So keep sowing the seed of the Word of God. And thus we can see another parable of Jesus. And we see here in this parable that he's emphasizing that we sow the seed and it's going to fall on different types of soils. And I'm convinced that every one of us fits into one of these categories. So I conclude this lesson by simply asking, what type of soil are you? Do you have a hardened heart? Or is your heart stony ground? Or are you in danger of falling away at the first sign of trouble? Do you have a thorny heart? Are you divided? Are you serving conflicting interests? Or is your heart a good and honest heart that's producing fruit the way that it ought to? Friends, if your heart is not a good and honest heart, let me encourage you to make whatever changes you need to make. And if there's some way that I can help you to do that, I stand ready. Please let me help you in whatever way that I can. Contact me. And if we need to sit down and talk about some things, let's arrange to do that. But in the meantime, think about these things. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you. And we are so thankful that you do abundantly bless us. We are thankful for Jesus coming to this earth and the teaching that he engaged in so that we would have a better understanding of your kingdom and have a better understanding of how to please you and how to serve you. Dear God, help us to have good and honest hearts. And if our hearts are filled with stones, if our hearts are filled with thorns, Help us to take the steps that we need to take so that we can remove those things from our hearts so that we will be what you would have us to be. And forgive us where we have fallen short. And as we move forward, help us to do better in the future than we have in the past. Go with us through this day and go with us through this week and throughout our lives. And in all things, may you be glorified in our lives. We ask this in your Son's name, and amen. And once again, thank you for listening to this lesson. Hopefully it has some things in it that you have been reminded of or maybe even taught about. Think about those things and try to apply them and strive to have the good and honest heart that gives you a hope beyond this life. So think about those things and have a good day.